This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
كل نفس ذائقة الموت وإنما توفون أجوركم يوم القيامة فمن زحزح عن النار وأدخل الجنة فقد فاز وما الحياة الدنيا إلا متاع الغرور.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for He is worthy of all praise. And we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to send salat and salam upon the one whom He sent as a mercy to all of mankind. So alhamdulillah, we are continuing on our journey of the descriptions of Jannah. And in our last lessons, I had covered a number of aspects of them, is the names of Jannah. We went over around 15-20 names of Jannah, and we talked about some of the benefits from the various names. We also mentioned the fact that Jannah exists right now. And that there is wisdom in this, and that the desire to come close, the desire to enter Jannah becomes increased when we know that it is existing right now. It's not something that has yet to be created. It has been created in the past, and it coexists with us right now. And I also mentioned the controversy regarding whether our father Adam alayhi salam was in that very Jannah, or did Allah Azza wa Jal create a garden and it is called Jannah, because Jannah means garden, and then he was in that. And inshallah, it looks like the strongest opinion is that it was the very Jannah that we are desiring. And this is a optimism for us, that that very Jannah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed our father in, there is hope that inshallah ta'ala we will be going to be returning to our place of origin. And also mention a number of other opinions on this issue. Now, we now come to the next, going in chronological order, the next topic that we'll discuss. And today, inshallah ta'ala, we will discuss the topic of entering Jannah and the concept of when and how that's going to happen, and what we know about the descriptions of the very doors of Jannah. And the fact that Jannah has doors is mentioned very explicitly in the Quran. And of the most beautiful passages that Allah Azza wa Jal mentions is the last page of Surah Az-Zumar. And I ask all of you to read this Surah Az-Zumar, that mentions the notion, وَسِيقَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِلَى جَهَنَّمَ زُمَرًا, that those who rejected Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will be gathered together and they're going to be forced to go to Jahannam. And Allah says, حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءُوهَا فُتِحَتْ أَبْوَابُهَا, when they get to the doors of Jahannam, the doors are going to be opened up. So notice here that the verse says, إِذَا جَاءُوهَا فُتِحَتْ, when they get to it, the doors are opened. Now, the very next passage, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَسِيقَ الَّذِينَ تَقَوْ رَبَّهُمْ إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ زُمَرًا, and the people who had taqwa of Allah, they too will be ushered, but they will be ushered to Jannah in groups of people. حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءُوهَا وَفُتِحَتْ أَبْوَابُهَا, when they come to it, and then the doors are opened up. And there is a very key difference here that every commentator glosses, or every commentator has a brief gloss on, every commentator discusses, and that is that when Allah mentions Jahannam, there is no wow. Allah Azza wa Jal says that when they come to the doors are opened. Futihat abwabuha. Then when Allah mentions Jannah, there is when they come to the doors, and then the doors are opened. Wa futihat. There's a wow over here. And the gatekeepers of Jannah will say, Salamun alaykum, peace be unto you. Tibitum, you have now flourished, and this is now success. So enter into it to live and dwell therein forever. Now, what is the difference between not having the wow and having the wow? And it's so eloquent, dear brothers and sisters. It's literally one letter. One letter. And from this one letter, you will find many dozens of paragraphs mentioned in the classical and the ancient books of tafsir, and even modern commentators, they mention so many of the benefits that come from just this one extra addition of the waw. And of what has been mentioned is that there is one understanding that the waw here is an indication that when they come to the doors of Jannah, the doors will be flung open as a respect to them. So the waw here is for takreem, it's for ikram, it's for giving them a sense of honor, that there's going to be delegations, there's going to be a fanfare, there's going to be a very pompous ceremony for them to be opening up the doors of Jannah. And that is indicated by the waw. Whereas when the Jahannam is being talked about, then it's like the doors are slamming open when they come. The doors are not being opened to honor them, but rather to dishonor them. And so there's a terror associated, whereas with the Jannah, there is a festival associated with the opening of the doors. There's that one letter difference here. Some have interpreted in a slightly different manner. Of course, all have interpreted it to mean that the people of Jannah are honored. But how does that waw indicate honor? That's where there's a slight spectrum of opinion. And another group of scholars have said that the fact that it is in the past passive tense with the waw, وَفُتِحَتْ أَبْوَابُهَا, it means that when they come to Jannah, they will already find the doors having been opened for them in preparation for them. Whereas when they get to Jahannam, right, so there is a terror that they see the doors, you know, chained and shut. And as soon as they get there, it is flung open. That will increase their terror. But when they see the doors of Jannah, so according to this second interpretation, that the doors have already been opened in anticipation of them and to welcome them. So whichever interpretation you take, the point is that that waw, that one letter, it indicates that the doors of Jannah are being opened or have been opened to honor the people of Jannah. Whereas the people of Jahannam, the doors are going to be slammed open in order to terrify them. And so there's just this one simple difference of that waw indicating an honor that is being given to the people of Jannah. And the doors of Jannah will be opened up, obviously, after the intercession of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I had mentioned this briefly when we were talking about the topic of the Day of Judgment. Go back a few episodes, a few series. If you remember, this is a part of a much longer series. If you're only watching this one, by the way, I have to keep on plugging in that no, this isn't. This is actually a very long, multi-part series. We did the signs of the Day of Judgment, and then we did the concept of Barzakh, and then we did the actual Day of Judgment, and what's going to happen on the Day of Judgment. And then we finished up the description of Jahannam. And now this is the final part of this five-part series, which is the descriptions of Jannah. So very, very long time ago, when we're talking about the descriptions of the Day of Judgment itself, I mentioned in a number of lectures the concept of intercession, shafa'ah. And I mentioned there are different types of intercession. And we're not going to go over all of that again, but go back to that one. I'll just have to reiterate one section, which is that one of the types of shafa'ah, there are many, one of the types of shafa'ah will be the shafa'ah of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to open up the doors of Jannah and to knock on the doors of Jannah and to ask permission for the doors of Jannah to be opened up. In one hadith, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَأَنَا أَوَّلُ مَنْ يَقْرَعُ بَابُ الْجَنَّةِ, I will be the first who will knock on the doors of Jannah. And therefore, Jannah, it will be opened up when our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he will be the first of mankind anyway. He's going to be ahead of everybody anyway. And he shall be the very first to get to the doors of Jannah. And he will be the first to knock on the doors of Jannah. Anas ibn Malik reported that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ati bab al jannati yawm al qiyamati, I shall come to the door of Jannah on the Day of Judgment. فَأَسْتَفْتِحُ, and I'm going to say, open up the door. فَيَقُولُ الْخَازِنُ مَنْ أَنْتَ, the gatekeeper is going to say, who are you? Who is there? فَأَقُولُ مُحَمَّدٌ صَلَّى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمُ, and so he shall say Muhammad, and we صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ, and so the khazin of Jannah will say, بِكَ أُمِرْتُ لَا أَفْتَحُ لِأَحَدٍ قَبْلَكَ, you are the one I have been commanded, I cannot and shall not open the door to anyone before you. And so this hadith tells us, and it is in Sahih Muslim, this hadith tells us that the doors of Jannah shall not open until our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam intercedes on behalf of all of mankind. This is another intercession, by the way. And again, A lot of our scholars, even sometimes our scholars, they mix up all of these intercessions into one. And if you look at the various ahadith, and I went over them in the previous, you know, one I told you about, they're actually multiple categories of intercessions. And ahadith are just put all together, but in reality, there is the intercession for all of mankind to begin the Day of Judgment. And then there is the intercession of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for specific people of his ummah. And then there is the intercession for his entire ummah. And this is called a shafa'ah. Shafa'atul Udhma, or the grand shafa'ah. Anybody who says the kalima, our Prophet ﷺ shall intercede for him. And then there's also an intercession that will be done specifically for the people of Jannah. Excuse me, when they get to the doors of Jannah. And therefore, this is this intercession right now. The very first person to get to the doors of Jannah and to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for permission and to be granted that permission and then to knock on the door and then the door to be opened. All of this multi-step process, it will be for our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in one version of the hadith, the doorkeeper says that I have never opened this door to anyone before you, and nor shall I ever stand up to open except for you. So the doorkeeper is saying, the angel that is in charge of the gates of Jannah, he is saying, you are the name, that name, Ya Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is your name. And of course, nobody lies at that time. When the angel is asking who is there, nobody can lie at that stage. There is no lying anymore, it's gone. So there must be honesty and truth. And so when the angel hears that name, which shall unlock the doors of Jannah, it is the name of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And bika umirtu, your name is what I have been commanded to open up the doors of Jannah after hearing your name. So bi abi anta wa ummi ya Rasulullah, he is indeed our shafi' and mushafi', he is the one who will intercede. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to be amongst those whom he intercedes for sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We are also told in another hadith that our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has the keys to Jannah. Now, does this mean that there's something, a physical key? Some have said this, but the other interpretation makes more sense, that when our Prophet ﷺ is saying, the hadith is in Tirmidhi, that وَمَفَاتِحُ الْجَنَّةِ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِيَدِي, that the مَفَاتِحُ الْجَنَّةِ is in my hands. What is meaning here is that I shall be allowed to open up the doors. Because in Arabic it's allowed to, even in English we say, you know, though I have the keys, you know, to something. Doesn't literally sometimes mean a key. Sometimes it means a literal key. And sometimes you will say, I have the keys to such and such. It means I have access to it. So it seems that Allah knows best that what is meant by the hadith in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that I have the keys to Jannah shall be in my hand on that day. That's what the phrase says. That mafatihul jannati biyadi yawma idhin. On that day, the mafatih, or the opening of the doors of Jannah. What this means is that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam shall be allowed to open up the doors with his name. Not that there's a key around his neck or something, that there's not a physical key, because there is no actual lock that needs to be done, but the angel will open up the door. And so our Prophet is saying, I am the one that has the unlocking, meaning Allah has blessed me with that privilege. Allah has given me that honor, that when I say my name, then that name shall open up the doors to Jannah. And by the way, this issue of a symbolic key, it is something that is mentioned in other hadith as well. For example, in the hadith in Sahih Muslim and others, that our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, miftahul jannati, that the key to Jannah is la ilaha illallah. So the kalima is the key to Jannah. Now we all understand what this means here, right? And it is called the miftahul jannah, the key to Jannah, right? We all understand la ilaha illallah is not a physical key. It is a symbolic, that you only the one who says the kalima shall enter the Jannah. Nobody who denies the kalima shall enter Jannah. And so to say that the key to Jannah is la ilaha illallah, we understand that it is the understood meaning. It is something that symbolically, when you say la ilaha illallah and you mean it, then inshallah ta'ala you will enter Jannah. We also have the famous hadith as well, that one of the doors of Jannah is the phrase la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, that ala adulluka ala babin min abwab al jannah. The hadith is by Mu'adh ibn Jabal, that the Prophet sallallahu said that, O Mu'adh, do you want me to tell you one of the doors of Jannah? Mu'adh said, yes. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah is one of the doors of Jannah. So again, this symbolism of key and door, it does not mean that the door is literally La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. It means that when you say this phrase, over and over again, and you're consistent in your du'as, that insha'Allah ta'ala this phrase will open up the doors to Jannah. So the point here is that our Prophet ﷺ is saying, I have the miftah of Jannah, and that is his knocking, and that is his name, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, obviously, when will this occur? And go back to my lecture series about the description of the Day of Judgment. This will occur after the believers cross over the Qantara. Do you remember the Qantara? I gave a whole lecture about the Qantara. That when the believers pass over that bridge finishes off with Jahannam is underneath, and then they pass over the Sirat and they get to the Qantara. And the Qantara will be the final place where everybody who is destined to enter Jannah, they have to resolve their internal disputes amongst themselves, right? So that nobody who has any disease of the heart, any pain, any suffering from another person shall be allowed to enter until that suffering is resolved, which means that good deeds will be transferred, but these are all righteous people. They're going to get into Jannah after, as we said, that once you get to the stage, there's no going back. But still, there's some fine-tuning, some shaving off of good deeds, subhanAllah, to the very end. And that's why I keep on reminding our brothers and sisters that be very, very, very careful. Allah is Ghafoor and Rahim, but mankind will not forgive. Allah shall forgive if you turn to Him, but if you hurt somebody with your tongue, you steal somebody's money, you dishonor somebody, well then that has to be resolved completely. And who's going to give up on that day? They want everybody else's good deeds. So be careful of that. But when will this happen? After the Qantara, that the believers will go forward, the Prophet ﷺ shall lead them, and then he shall knock on the doors of Jannah. And of the blessings that we know of as well, is that our ummah shall be the very first ummah to enter Jannah. We shall be ahead of the pack. Out of all of the ummahs, there are over 100,000 ummahs, 100,000, more than 100,000 prophets have been sent. And yet, we shall be ahead of the pack, not because of me and you, but once again because of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because of the honor that Allah shall give to him, that when Allah azza wa jal honors him, then those that are with him are also honored. You know, when you want to, you know, the king wants to show one of the disciples or one of the viziers an honor, that the family is also honored, because that's the whole point of it, that you're going to honor the person and the person whom he loves and whom he's associated with. And so it is our blessing. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he chose us to be of the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In honoring him, because we are his followers, we too shall get an upgrade or privilege, but only if we are real true followers. And what is that upgrade and privilege? Hadith is in Sahih Muslim. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Nahnu al-akhirun al-awwalun yawm al-qiyamah." We are the last and the first on the Day of Judgment. Meaning, we are the last of the ummas. All the ummas have come before us, but we shall be the first on the Day of Judgment. And then he said, وَنَحْنُ أَوَّلُ مَنْ يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ. We shall be the first who is going to enter Jannah. بَيْدَ أَنَّهُمْ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِنَا. Despite the fact that they have been given the book before us, and we have come after them, but they differed, and Allah Azza wa Jal guided us to the truth. So we are the last, and yet we are the first on the Day of Judgment. نَحْنُ الْآخِرُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. And we shall be the first to enter Jannah. So the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the first ummah to enter Jannah. No ummah shall enter Jannah until the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has entered, and his ummah shall not enter until he has entered. And so he shall knock on the door, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The doors will be opened in his name. And then he shall be the very first person, the first human being to enter Jannah, is going to be our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the first ummah will be his ummah. So who do you think the next person is going to be? Obviously, it is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And this is logical and common sense, that it is self-evident. Even if there was no hadith, we would be able to surmise and posit this. But there is an explicit hadith in this regard, reported in the Sunan of Abu Dawood, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, and this is a beautiful hadith, I love this hadith, that Atani Jibreel, فَأَخَذَ بِيَدِي, that Jibreel came to me. He held on to my hand. فَأَرَانِي بَابَ الْجَنَّةِ He took me to the door of Jannah, that door that my ummah is going to enter from. So Abu Bakr said, O Messenger of Allah, that how I wish I were with you when Jibreel took you to show you that door. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam responded, أَمَا إِنَّكَ يَا أَبَا بَكْرِ أَوَّلُ مَنْ يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ مِنْ أُمَّتِي O Abu Bakr, isn't it enough that you shall be the first person to enter Jannah from my ummah? Subhanallah. This hadith is so beautiful, by the way, and I really love it. Why? So first and foremost, Jibreel came on a special mission. Allah sent Jibreel down, not with wahi, not with commandments of halal and haram, not with legislation, not with a news of some future event, no. Allah, because Jibreel does not go by himself. وَمَا نَتَنَزَّلُ إِلَّا بِأَمْرِ رَبِّكَ Right, this is very explicit in the Qur'an. Jibreel cannot just decide to go and come as he pleases. Allah has to command Jibreel for every movement that Jibreel does. And so Allah decided to gift the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam a vision. What was that vision? Jibreel came to me. To do what? To show him the door of Jannah that my ummah shall enter from. And how did he do that? He held on to my hand. Subhanallah, what a sign of compassion and love. You know, you hold on to somebody's hand and then you show him a blessing, right? Like again and again, I'm only giving these examples so that we understand because we are so, you know, impoverished intellectually that examples help. And of course, to Allah belongs the infinitely perfect example. But imagine a noble king who controls the entire dominion of a land or country. He is pleased with a minister or a person or a nobleman and he holds on to this person's hand and he takes him and he goes, look, this palace is yours. Look, this is yours. Imagine how that person is going to feel, the happiness that will come. And so to Allah belongs the most perfect example. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was held by the hand of Allah's angelic messenger. Allah's human messenger and Allah's angelic messenger. The two are the best of the best. The best angel held onto the hand of the best human. And Allah sent the best angel to take the hand of the best human and to show him as a gift, as a blessing, to show him this is real, this is true. And there is a special door demarcated for the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are many doors of Jannah, as we're going to come to inshallah in a few minutes. And one of them is earmarked. One of them is special for our ummah. It shall be the first door to be opened, and it shall be the main door, and it shall be the door of the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And why would Allah azza wa jalla do this? To honor our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to excite him, and then through him to excite us as well. Literally, he is being taken to the door and shown this is the door. Can you imagine? I mean, dear Muslims, this is the whole point for us. Our hearts should be fluttering, our hearts should be racing. And just like now we get to another benefit. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, he says, Ya Rasulullah, how I wish I had also been with you. And again, this is his closest companion. And so he expresses a natural, a normal desire. Ya Rasulullah, I wish I was there as well. I wish I could see the door of Jannah. And obviously, that is a good wish. But Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, it will not be taken by Jibreel up there because that's for the prophets to do. Still, Abu Bakr has the right to wish. And so to calm him down, to give him the good tidings, what did our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam say? He said, Ya Abu Bakr, isn't it good enough? Amma anti ani? Oh yeah, it's good, Ya Abu Bakr. I know this is good for you, but be content that you shall be the first person of my ummah to enter Jannah after me. So here we have the blessing of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala, that he shall be the one who will enter the Jannah after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we are also told, now again, the people will be entering after Abu Bakr, there will be lots and lots of people entering, and we're going to come back to this point, but again, just to emphasize a beautiful point here, that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, after the believers have been saved from Jahannam, they shall be stopped at the Qantara between Jannah and Na. We talked about this Qantara. And they shall have their qisas, they shall have their issue settled between them until they have been cleansed. And until they have been gotten rid of all of these things, then they shall be allowed to enter Jannah. And then I swear by the one who controls my soul, every single one of you shall know your place in Jannah even better than you know how to get back home to your place here in this dunya. This hadith is in Sahih Bukhari. Now this is a beautiful hadith as well, because the question that people might have is that Jannah is going to be massive. There's going to be palaces, there's going to be houses. How will I know where my house is? How will I know? I mean, we hope Allah makes us of those batches, right? Obviously, let's not be self-confident and arrogant. We always should be humble. But still, we are excited as well. We should hope, inshallah, for the best. So the question arises, how will I know where my house is? And our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you know, when you come back to the city or town, right, you go into subconscious mode. Like, you know, I mean, we speak from our own experiences, right? Like when you're going back, you know, from the market, from your workplace, you just driving, you know exactly where your house is. It's just subconscious in your nature, right? You don't even have to think twice. You just turn right and left. And if you have to explain to somebody, you can't even explain, you know, it's the third road, and you don't even know how to explain. It's now completely ingrained in you. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I swear, he's giving qasam, I swear every one of you will find your house in Jannah even easier than the way you find your house in this world when you're coming back to your house. SubhanAllah. It's going to be ingrained. Your inner conscience will tell you. You'll know, because it is your final and permanent place. It's ingrained in you. Khalas, you know where it is. You don't need directions. You don't need a map. As soon as you walk in, you're just automatically, everything, you will know exactly how to get there, and you will find your place in Jannah even easier than how you find your house in this world. And therefore, the first person to enter Jannah, the first ummah to enter Jannah, and then out of that ummah, the first human will be Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, and then we have various categories of people. Right? So now we're going to move on to the next issue, and that is that who will enter Jannah out of the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What is the priority? What will be the seniority of entering? And we know a number of things. First and foremost, we have one group of people who shall enter Jannah بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ وَلَا عَذَابٍ, without any accounting and without any punishment. So they are done already. It's finished, you know. So again, to give an example of this world that we understand, that there's an examination taking place, right? There are people sitting the exam. And some people, maybe in some universities, you know, if you score a certain grade and you've done all the assignments and you already have an A plus or whatnot, perhaps the teacher will say, examination is exempt. You don't need to take it. The final exam, you are exempt from it. There shall be a small group of people whose good deeds are so well known and so well attested to that there will be no hisab, no examination. And they will then be ahead of the line. They're going to be ahead of the queue because everybody else is in the exam. The hisab is going on, and there's a group that have already marched on, right? And these are prophets, as I mentioned. And again, I'm a little bit of overlap, by the way, today, going back to our previous lectures. But again, it's necessary to talk about both of them at each of their separate places. And these are the 70,000, the famous hadith of Ukasha ibn Mihsan, that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that there shall be 70,000 people who shall enter Jannah بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. They're not going to be waiting over there. And of course, Ukasha famously said, Ya Rasulullah, make dua that Allah makes me amongst them. And he said, you are amongst them. And then the other sahabi stood up, and the Prophet said, Ukasha has preceded you. I can't open this door for everybody. Ukasha has preceded you. We also learn in one hadith that for every 1,000, there'll be another 70. And another version of a hadith, for every person, there'll be another 70,000. And of course, the 7 and 7, 70 and 700, are expressions in Arabic that are meant to indicate a quantity around that region. Like we have in English, a dozen times, I visited you a dozen times, I called you a dozen times. Or we'll say, I called you 100 times. You know, we don't mean exactly, but around that, you know. So 70,000 means it's a quantity that we understand roughly how much that is. And our Prophet ﷺ said, for every one, in one version, he said, for every one, there'll be another 70. And that's still relatively small. It's just like a few million out of billions and billions and billions of people from the time of the Prophet ﷺ until the Day of Judgment. How many billions of people are Muslims are going to be, we do not know. And from them, you know, a few, small quantity, we ask Allah to be amongst them. Even if they are small, we still aspire, right? That's the point. Even if the number is small, why can't you and I desire and hope? Why can't we make dua to Allah that, oh Allah, make me amongst those who will enter Jannah بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ وَلَا عَذَابٍ? We should always make dua to be of those small group of people, even if we know they're small. But why can't we ask Allah? Why can't we desire and put our trust that Allah Azza wa Jal might indeed bless us in that regard? So there shall be a small amount. We think 70,000 is a lot, but right now we have 1.7 billion Muslims right now, just in one generation. Imagine all before, imagine all that are going to come until the Day of Judgment, how many they're going to be. So in reality, it might seem like a large, but when you look at the numbers, it actually becomes relatively small. So the next batch, or we should say one of the first batches, will be of those people who يَدْخُلُونَ الْجَنَّةِ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ, that they're going to enter Jannah without having to go through the hisab, because the hisab is taking place and the doors have opened up, right? So the hisab is still there and the people are already coming in, because that's the whole point of entering Jannah without hisab. And another group will also enter Jannah before others. And that group is going to be the fuqara, or the poor, and in one version, the fuqara of the muhajireen. And this hadith, the famous hadith in Tirmidhi, it is mentioned a lot of times, and it is a hadith that is very profound, that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the fuqara, the poor people of my ummah, or of the Muslims, shall enter Jannah before the rich people, before the aghniya, by half a day. And half a day, he commented, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is 500 years. Half a day is 500 years. In the version of Sahih Muslim, the hadith says, the fuqara of the muhajireen shall enter Jannah before the rich by 40 kharif. And kharif is a unit in time, which is a long period of time. So the point being that we are told that for a many, many, many lifetimes, 500 years, yani imagine, subhanAllah, this is like 10 lifetimes almost of actual living, right? And subhanAllah, this is something that really we should think long and hard about. Now here's the point, dear brothers and sisters. We don't want to be poor. None of us wants to be poor. And we thank Allah that we are living, many of us are living comfortable lives. We thank Allah that we have a roof over our head. We thank Allah that we have food to eat. Wallahi, we don't want to be poor. We ask Allah for the good of this world and the good of the next. But let's also be honest here. Those who are struggling financially, those who are in turmoil, those who are, you know, going to sleep on an empty stomach, they cannot feed their families and whatnot, and they still live dignified, iman-filled lives, surely they deserve something. And that is why they shall enter Jannah centuries while the rich are still hisab taking place, right? While the rich have to account for every single penny, there should be some reward. There should be some perk, some benefit. And so for many centuries, subhanAllah, centuries. And so ask yourself that, I mean, of course, we want the easy good life, but this good life we have, it's only a few decades. It's only a few decades. How long can we live? And reality, I mean, don't look at 70, 80 years. In reality, how long are you actually an adult and you're enjoying your riches? 40, 50 years at max, right? So 500 years of barakah, of basically 10 lifetimes are being given to the fuqara, that they shall be enjoying, basking in the pleasures of Jannah, swimming in the streams of Jannah, eating and drinking and living in their palaces for centuries, while the rich have to account still for every single penny and all that they have earned and all that they have spent on. And so even though we don't want to live poor lives, if Allah Azza wa Jal has tested somebody with that, they should take much consolation that Allah will gift them to a way that they will be more than happy and they shall have the blessings and the perks. Now, by the way, Ibn al-Qayyim comments on this, that there are two separate blessings. Do not confuse them. There's the blessings of sequence of entering, and then there's the blessings of the level of Jannah. The two are separate. This does not mean that everybody who enters earlier will be higher than everybody who enters later. The two are separate. And each of them is a blessing in and of itself. So some people who enter from the first batches shall have the very highest of places. And some who enter from the first batches shall have some of the lower places. And some who enter after them shall have the highest places, higher than those who entered, some of them who entered before. And some shall be in the lower places. So the two are independent blessings. So the point being, it is possible that a person who is struggling financially will enter Jannah before, but his other good deeds are mediocre, and so they will be where they deserve. And a person who is extremely wealthy will have longer time to account for, but because he was generous, and because he did this and that, and because that eventually, that when they do enter, they shall enter and they will go to a much, much higher place because of the piety through their wealth. So do not confuse the two. There is the sequence of entering, and then there is the level of occupation. Each of those are separate blessings, and they do not necessarily, they are not correlated. And there's an explanation of this from Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala an, which is mentioned in some of the books of tafsir, and Ibn al-Qayyim mentions this. And by the way, as I have said many times, one of the most comprehensive books written, which I am actually benefiting a lot from during these series, is Ibn al-Qayyim has a nice volume, Had al-Arwah, Ila Bidayat al-Afrah, which is basically a description of Jannah. And in that book, he mentions this narration of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anh, that Ibn Abbas said that there's going to be two Muslims, friends basically, that they are together on their way to Jannah, but one of them was rich and one of them was poor. And so the poor person will be allowed to enter, and he shall stay there for as long as Allah wills, waiting for the rich one, meaning the rich one hasn't come. Until finally when the rich one enters Jannah, the poor person will say that, where have you been? I waited for you until I thought that you didn't get in, right? Like his lifetimes have gone and the rich person has not been inside. So the poor person got worried, what's going on? Until finally when they meet up, the rich person will say that, what can I tell you? That I was called to account for everything. And I was basically, I'm paraphrasing, I was squeezed and rinsed. You know, so much so that even if a powerful camel were to do so, it would basically collapse. But I had to answer for everything that I had earned. And then after this, I was given leeway and now I am inside Jannah. So Ibn Abbas explained that the reason why there's the delay, which we understand from other texts as well, is that obviously the rich person has to account for all that they have earned and for how they spent it. Whereas the poor person, there is less accounting, because out of the five questions on the Day of Judgment, the two of them are related to wealth, how it was earned and what it was spent on. And we ask Allah for hafiyah and maghfirah. So the point being that the people who are poor shall enter Jannah before the people who are rich. And this is a blessing to them for the difficulties that they have undergone in this world. Another thing that we learn as well is that the doors of Jannah are vast, they are wide. And we know from the Quran, or from the Sunnah in particular, that the doors of Jannah are eight. Now, the Quran mentions the doors of Jahannam are seven. لَهَا سَبْعَةُ أَبْوَابٍ. The doors of Jahannam are seven. A number of ahadith mention that the doors of Jannah are eight. Okay, so just a point of fact, we believe the doors of Jannah are eight, but this is not found in the Quran, it is found in the hadith. And the hadith mentions that there are eight. Where does it mention? There are a number of a hadith. Of them is the hadith in Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim. Sahal ibn Sa'ad narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that فِي الْجَنَّةِ ثَمَانِيَةُ أَبْوَابٍ. Jannah has eight doors, and there is one door that is called الرَّيَّان, and none shall enter it except those who were continuously fasting. الرَّيَّان is the name of one of the eight doors. Okay, now, the other names of the doors are not known to us. We know for some of them concepts. We know for some of them that the one who does this shall enter that door, but we do not have names. The only, in the authentic hadith, the only name that is mentioned is the name of Rayyan. And Rayyan, the concept of Rayyan or the name, it means the one who shall be allowed to drink until they have fulfilled their thirst, the quenching, right? So Rayyan means that you will drink until you will never be thirsty. There's never going to be thirst from there. So this is the door of Ar-Rayyan. So the hadith is clear, there are eight doors of Jannah. Now, by the way, why are there eight doors of Jannah and seven to Jahannam, even though there are less people in Jannah than Jahannam? So there are more people in Jahannam and less in Jannah, and yet Jannah has more doors. Is that clear the question, right? Jahannam has far more people than Jannah. And for every one person in Jannah, there might be 900,000 in Jahannam. The majority of people will not want to thank Allah properly, and they're living selfish lifestyles, rejecting Allah's blessings on them. And so we believe that anybody who does not pay attention to their spiritual needs, anybody who does not care about discovering why they're here, thinking about life, anybody who is basically living an animalistic lifestyle, that person has really closed the doors on himself or herself to Allah's mercy. And anybody who's sincere, we also believe that those who are genuinely sincere and they strive, that inshaAllah ta'ala, that Allah Azza wa Jalla will bless them. So the point being that, why are there more doors to Jannah? And the response is that Allah is indicating that His rahmah overcomes His adab, even though there are more people in Jahannam, but Allah's rahmah is more. And whoever wants it shall get it. And so the opportunities to come to Jannah are more, even though the majority of people are ending up in Jahannam. That's the fault of the people. As for the paths and as for Allah's rahmah, it is favoring Jannah. So it's easier to get to Jannah theoretically, in the sense that Allah will forgive if you want Allah's forgiveness, and Allah shall grant if you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but the majority of mankind will not do that. So this hadith also mentions there are 8 doors of Jannah. Another hadith in Sahih Muslim, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that anybody who does the wudu and he perfects the wudu, he does it all the way, and he does it 3 times, the way that it's supposed to be done, right? Anybody who does the wudu and he does it perfectly, then he testifies, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ اللَّهُمَ جَعَلْنِي مِنَ التَّوَّابِينَ. Whoever says this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فُتِحَتْ لَهُ أَبْوَابُ الْجَنَّةِ الثَّمَانِيَةِ. All 8 doors, once again 8 is mentioned, all 8 doors of Jannah shall be open for him, and he can enter whichever door that he wants to. Now, once again, the point here, and this is a very interesting hadith, I just gave a khutbah about the blessings of wudu. Why is wudu such a big deal? Why is wudu linked to so much blessings? Because the only person who cares about doing wudu is the one who prays. It's the only person. Otherwise, you don't do wudu. So the one who is constantly doing wudu is the one who is constantly praying. And the one who constantly prays is obviously also fully aware of the other obligations and abstaining from the major sins. You see, the one who regularly prays proves that that person has a level of God consciousness, a level of taqwa. And that's why Allah says, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. Prayer, it acts as a barrier to indecency and to evil deeds. So, and what is the key to the prayer? It's the wudu. So it's all linked together. It's not that just doing the wudu will cause you to walk into Jannah. It's that wudu is an indication of piety. And when you do wudu, it automatically implies that you're going to be praying regularly. And when you pray regularly, it implies that you're going to be doing all of the other good deeds. And therefore, our Prophet ﷺ directly linked wudu to opening up the 8 doors of Jannah. Also, in another hadith in Sahih Bukhari, beautiful hadith as well, that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man anfaqa zawjaini min shay'in min al-ashya'i fi sabilillahi ta'ala." That whoever, now this, by the way, a lot of people misinterpret this hadith and they mistranslate. I've seen very misunderstandings of this translation of this hadith. Some have translated this that whoever has 2 wives, and they translated zawjain as 2 wives, and that's a big mistake. That's not the meaning here. That zawjain here means either 2 categories of good deeds or good, I forgot to translate the hadith. Whoever gives charity to Zawjain, to 2 Zawj, right? Allah Azza wa Jal will allow the doors of Jannah to call out to him, "Oh Abdullah, come here, this is good." And then the hadith goes on, we're going to come there. Now, what does it mean, whoever gives charity to 2 Zawj, to Zawjain? It doesn't mean to 2 wives. It doesn't mean those who have 2 wives are automatically entering Jannah. That's not what the hadith at all implies, right? What the hadith implies is one of 2 things. Number one, some have interpreted Zawjain here to mean, because the duality is used for the plural in Arabic, it's very common. So Zawjain can mean 1 dirham and then another dirham, 1 dinar and then another dinar. The point being, whoever continues to give charity, one after the other, you can say successively. That could be one translation. Another translation of Zawjain here would be whoever does 2 deeds of charity in 2 separate fields. So for example, sponsoring the orphan and then building the masjid, right? And the point, once again, the duality is to indicate plurality. So whoever does different projects with his wealth, whoever, you know, builds the hospital, whoever feeds the hungry and then sponsors the orphan and then gives to the masjid. So that's what Zawjain here means, is that you are, and both, by the way, so there's no contradiction between these 2, right? Either you keep on giving or you give to different causes. That's the point here. So whoever is generous in this manner, Allah Azza wa Jal will ask the doors of Jannah to call out to him, "O Abdullah, O servant of Allah, you have done good." And then the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever was from the people of Salah shall be called from the door of Salah. So there's a door of Salah, right? There's a door that those who especially were punctual in their prayers, regularly prayed, that they shall enter from that door. And whoever was from the people of jihad shall go through the door of jihad. And whoever was from the people of charity shall go from the people of charity. And whoever was from the door of fasting shall go from the door of ar-rayyan. So these are four doors mentioned. There are four more. We do not know the rest of them, but the assumption is that there will be doors for specific good deeds. So, inshallah, we hope that there's a door for the people of knowledge and those that are teaching and preaching knowledge. There's a door of the Quran. We hope, inshallah, but it's not something explicit there. But we hope that these are other doors, that there are various good deeds that will be done that are especially pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so there's a special door earmarked for those that are doing those types of deeds. So the Prophet mentioned this hadith. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was sitting there. And Abu Bakr said that, O Messenger of Allah, whichever door a person is called is great. There's no harm. Whichever door. You're in Jannah. Alhamdulillah. But is there anyone that shall be called from all eight doors? Our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes indeed. And I am optimistic, O Abu Bakr, that you shall be one of them. Subhanallah. Subhanallah, what an amazing hadith. Wallahi, this hadith, once again, it just silences you. I mean, obviously, of the benefits of this hadith, the most obvious benefit is that whichever good deed that that people have different good deeds, right? And not everybody can do everything, you know, at the same level. And for some people, fasting is what they like to do, and that's their main good deed. And for others, charity is their main good deed. And for others, it is this, and for others, it is that. And so, whichever is the good deed that is the most easiest and precious to you, do it as much as you can. Make it your main habit. Why? Because Jannah shall be given based upon that good deed that you are especially fond of, that you do the most. There are eight different categories. And perhaps you might not be the best in one of them, but as long as you pass in one, and so the opportunities are there, as long as you really do good in one of them, inshallah ta'ala, one of the doors will call you. And so Abu Bakr said, whichever door calls you, you're in. No problem, alhamdulillah. But there will be people that two doors will be calling their name and you can choose between them. And three doors and four doors and five doors and eight doors, all eight doors will be calling. Your name is on all of them, whichever one you want. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, and this is what I really find amazing, subhanAllah. You see, most of us, when we hear this hadith, we're like, I wonder which door I can do. I wonder which door is my easiest one. But see, that's me and you. As soon as Abu Bakr hears, radiallahu anhu, look at where his mind goes. I mean, this is just another level, as we say in English, right? This is just a whole different level. Me and you, we're just like, yeah, if I just get in crawling to the very last door, I'll be happy. And, you know, yes, we will be happy. I agree. But see, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. He's not asking what's the lowest. He's not asking where's the very last person. He is aiming to be number one. And that's why he is Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala. He says, Ya Rasulullah, can somebody be called by all eight simultaneously? Look at where his mind goes. Look at his framework of thinking, right? And this is what our religion teaches us. You have to aim high. Aim for the very top. You go for the very highest. And you know that that's very difficult to get. But if you don't even aim to get there, how will you possibly get there? If you don't even look at that, how will you possibly get there? And so Abu Bakr as-Siddiq wants to be that person. And the Prophet ﷺ told him, yes indeed. And you know, if he hadn't asked this question, we would forever be wondering that will a person be called from multiple doors or not? But he did ask that question. And we thank Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu for asking that question. Because he asked it, we know the answer. And now the answer is, yes indeed. There will be people called from multiple doors. And then our Prophet ﷺ said, I'm optimistic, Abu Bakr, you will be one who is called by all eight doors. And that is the status and the maqam of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala an. So there will be people that will be called from these multiple doors. Now, we have another mention of these eight doors and a group that is going to be called by them. And this is a hadith in the Muslim Imam Ahmad, a very interesting hadith from Utbah ibn Abdullah, that he said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that whoever loses three children before the age of puberty, and he is patient at this, will find all eight doors of Jannah open, and he can enter whichever one he wishes. Now, once again, by the way, the reason I'm quoting this hadith now is for the 8 doors. I'm now proving to you through all of these ahadith I've mentioned to you, 5 ahadith at least, that mention the 8 doors of Jannah. And that's the whole point here. But we learn another thing from this hadith as well. And that is that one of the categories of those who will enter Jannah are those who have suffered tragedies and calamities, and they were patient at those calamities. And it is possible that patience alone will put you in front of the line and allow all of the 8 doors. Because remember, these 8 doors are salah and siyam and jihad and whatnot. But there are people, they might not have the jihad and the salat and the siyam to that level. They don't have it. But they have one thing. And that one thing will push them all the way to the front of the line. And they will have all 8 doors calling their name. And what is that? We can call it tragedy. We can call it pain and suffering that is a very difficult type. And this is best illustrated in losing the child. Because, you know, as the saying goes, that there is no pain that is more difficult than that of losing a child. There's no pain that is more difficult than that's, you know, those who have undergone it, they have undergone it. Those, the rest of us, we only can express our sympathies and make dua for them. We don't know that pain except that those that have gone through it. And by the way, so again, a point here, I've said this in other lectures, I need to pause here, go into a bit of a tangent here. You know, the hadith says 2 or 3 or whatnot. We need to understand, dear Muslims, that mortality rates were unbelievably high back in the past. In fact, there was a survey done by some historians, historians of science, well-known research paper done, I think a decade ago, where they calculated very meticulously for medieval Europe, like 1500 Europe. This is Europe, 1500. They calculated that a quarter of children died in the first year of life, and almost 50% of children died before the age of puberty. Okay? And we have to understand, like, we live in a very, very privileged world where the death of a child is very rare, and we thank Allah for that. In fact, in America, it's less than 0.5% mortality rate. 0.5%. Right? Whereas it used to be 25%, basically. 25% of children would die in the first year, and 50% of children, for whatever reason, did not live to the age of puberty. This is in Europe, by the way. In 7th century Arabia, would have been even more than this. And of course, that's because of many reasons. I mean, plagues and disease and pestilence and, you know, wars, whatnot. We have one of the hallmarks of modernity is that we have, Allah has blessed us to raise the bar of medicine. Even in developing countries, generally speaking, mortality rates are exponentially lower than they used to be, right? That they are extremely minuscule compared to even what 100 years ago was. And so when our Prophet ﷺ is saying 2 or 3, we need to understand that pretty much everybody lost a child back then. And that's why, by the way, children, the average number of children, again, this researcher calculated for Europe was around 6 to 8 children, right? That was 1500. By the way, 6 to 8 children, and still the growth rate was very, very small because the mortality rate was so high. So people had a lot more children, and it was understood that children would die, a very common thing to die. And so to lose 1, 2, 3 children, that's why hadith mentions whoever loses 2, whoever mentions loses 3, because, you know, you want to raise the bar a little bit for the people there. Otherwise, everybody pretty much is losing 1 child. That's like the statistic here. So we need, the reason I'm saying this, why am I being this little bit of a morbid? Why? Because in our times, to lose 1 child, to be honest, it is true to say it is more traumatic potentially, even though we shouldn't compare grievances, but society-wise, it is more traumatic than somebody losing 2 or maybe even 3 children 1,000 years ago in those societies. The rarity of it is more in our times than to lose 2 or 3 children. Statistically speaking, fewer couples lose 1 child in our times than would lose 3 children back then. And the reason I say this is that the whole purpose of me going into this tangent is merely to reassure those couples who might have lost a child, Allah has tested them, that don't be disheartened when you read numbers like when two children die, when three children die, because inshaAllah ta'ala, Allah is Rahmah, Allah is Rahim and Ra'uf, Allah is Rahman, Allah Azza wa Jalla is the ever merciful. These numbers were meant for a time and place where they made sense. InshaAllah, in our times, we can extrapolate from it that any couple that loses a child and they're patient, inshaAllah ta'ala, all eight doors of Jannah will be calling them. Also, we can inshallah as well extrapolate the concept, and that is that the child is mentioned to literate a tragedy. Okay, sometimes there are tragedies that are different than losing a child, right? Tragedies of, you know, maybe a war that is extremely traumatic, something happens. So inshallah, the point is that, look, always be optimistic, always read in positives. Inshallah, anybody who has suffered a severe tragedy that strikes to the core and is patient at that, right? That's the point here. That إِنَّمَا يُوَفَّى الصَّابِرُونَ أَجْرًا بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. You want to be sabir. So we read from all of these genres of hadith that inshaAllah ta'ala, anybody who is extremely patient, that person will inshaAllah ta'ala be of those upon whom all eight doors of Jannah are inviting. And so inshaAllah with this we come to the conclusion of today's. We're going to continue from where we left off. There's still some more things to discuss about the doors of Jannah. But today we talked about the fact that the people who enter Jannah will be entering in different batches, different time frames, right? And that certain people will be privileged over others. And of those that are privileged will be the poor people. And of course, our ummah is privileged over all other ummahs. And then we talked about the doors of Jannah and their quantity and the fact that each one is associated with a good deed and that multiple people can be called by multiple doors. We still have to talk about the sizes of those doors and other aspects, how wide they are. That will be, inshallah ta'ala, continuation in our next lecture. Until then, jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
يا من أجبت دعاء نوح فانتصر وحملته في فلكك المشحون يا من أحال النار حول خليله روحا وريحانا بقولك كون